You have homework, because I've learned ages back in maths teaching that it really just, you learn better. Somewhere around my 20s, God taught me this lesson. I was tempted. I had to do a series of Bible studies. I actually did some Bible studies, I think, when I was about 20, I started. But there was this temptation that you save up the good point for next time. You don't give it all. And God taught me, he said, no, whatever I give you, you pour the whole lot out and I will fill you up again. And it was a big temptation, because you thought you only had about one good point in those days. You kind of thought, oh, that was the point I need to save up. No, God said, no. Whatever I give you, you give out freely, absolutely, completely, because I will give you more. And it's homework is like that. There's absolutely no danger of stealing my thunder, because I have no thunder. It is all God. So you open your heart to receive from God. And as I open in prayer, that is my prayer. Father, I just ask that you speak to these people here and to me, and that you teach us wonderful things about you, as you have done consistently so many times before. In Jesus' name, amen. So, God restores. Oh, good. And so I can just go, good, I'm getting on really well. Okay, Genesis 1:14, you have this. Then God, oh, where do I point it? I just have to point it at that thing, don't I? Yep, that's it. I don't have to look around. God says, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens, and to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons, and for days and years. In the modern world, we teach at schools that the purpose of the sun is for light and for heat and for any other reasons. Astrology, of course, is a huge distraction, okay? And that's the media. The media is so satanic and binds the minds and the wills of people so much. But that's not what's meant by signs. In the Christmas story, you see that the wise men follow the sign of the star to Bethlehem. The Hebrew word for sign is ath, which means miracle, miraculous signs, omens, warnings. The word for seasons is moed, which is accurately translated as appointed times or divine appointment. And it's especially related to sacred seasons or feast days. The same Hebrew word is used in Leviticus 23 for feasts, where it talks about the feasts of the Lord. So we use the word in this context when we refer to the season of Christmas or a season of mourning. Signs and seasons do not refer to astrological things. Okay. Now, the fact that moed means appointed time or feast teaches us that God has actually planned a calendar for human history, and therefore also for each one of us. So it isn't an overall plan, like it isn't just an overall plan. Like we plan things, but the detail, because he is infinite God, is for you. God has a plan for you. This is sometimes hard to swallow, because we've accepted evolution, randomness, chance so much because it is pushed upon us. Okay? But in our own lives, we plan. Like, I have a chainsaw, I plan to sharpen it and to use it to chop wood for the fire. Okay, I have plans, and each one of you has planned. Even if it is planning to cook the evening meal, you have plans. You think, right, I'm going to need this, this, and this to cook the meal. A belief in the providence of God is like a rock. Here is a quote from Heidelberg, the Heidelberg Catechism, which is like a rock too. What do you understand by the providence of God? The almighty and ever-present power of God, by which God upholds, as with his hand, heaven and earth and all creatures, and so rules them that leaf and blade, rain and drought, fruitful and lean years, food and drink, health and sickness, prosperity and poverty, all things in fact come to us not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. An incredible rock to stand on. Jesus says, not one hair of your head will fall without the Father knowing. There are many scriptures that assure us that God has a plan with appointed times. Here are some. Genesis 18. Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Exodus 9. The Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord will do this. Exodus 23. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you at the appointed time in the month of Abib, for it is, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me. 2 Samuel 24. So the Lord sent a plague upon Israel from the morning till the appointed time. Daniel 8. And he said, look, I'm making known to you what shall happen in the latter time of indignation, for at the appointed time. Galatians 4. For when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Isn't that incredible? God has an appointed time. So there is a plan. We don't know the plan. Sometimes we're not to know the plan, but there is a plan. He is a creator God. And he has given to you that same image, so you and I have actually planned things. We have planned. So we understand planning. We understand how we make something. We plan to do it. We understand planning the day. And we therefore move from there to understand our God who has appointments. The Shemitah, the Sabbath year, this is straight from Google, I think, as also called the sabbatical year or Shevit, is the seventh year of the seven-year agricultural cycle mandated by the Torah for the land of Israel and still observed in contemporary Judaism. During Shemitah, the land is left to lie fallow and all agricultural activity, including plowing, planting, pruning, harvesting, is forbidden by Jewish law. Additionally, any fruit which grows on their own accord are deemed ownerless and may be picked up by anyone. All debts, except those of foreigners, were to be remitted. Chapter 25 of the book of Leviticus promises bountiful harvest to those who observe the Shemitah and describes the observance as a test of religious faith. There is little notice of the observance of this year in biblical history, and it appears to have been much neglected. Now, the word Shemitah means to release. This release is totally opposed to our modern concepts of debt, mortgages, financial bondage that we're in. Okay? The Shemitah year was unique in that it directly affected the nation and the nation's finances. So, like a fast, we have to actually trust God to provide. When you fast for a day, you trust God to provide you with energy and you dedicate yourself to prayer. The Sabbath day, you shall have a Sabbath day and keep it holy, was there so that the father could spend time with his children. That's it. That was so important for God that he spend time with each of his children. So, it would mean freedom to some, and to some, it required the choice of actually trusting God, and therefore it could turn into anger. You know, why didn't you provide? Why didn't you do this? As people question God and try to take dominance over God. As we approach this passage, the huge distraction is to look at the law rather than the heart of God. That is a huge distraction, that you look at law rather than the heart of God. Satan wins. He wins with the scoffer who says, nah, we don't need to do that, and so we don't need to relate to God. He wins with a person who prepares only for the flesh. When you read about the Shemitah, and some of you might have read The Harbinger by Kahn, the danger is that you prepare your flesh. You get your food, you get your toilet paper, you get your finances all in order. But no, the bride has to make herself ready. Satan has 1,000 ways he can lead us out of in the wrong direction. God has one way, the narrow gate. You just have to relate to God. And the distraction is there. Leviticus 25 and Deuteronomy 15, talk about this year. Okay, at the end of the 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. Incredible. Can you imagine? And a release, you might be the one in debt. And so you might think, wow, this is it. Gone. Okay. Or you might be the one who loaned the money, and then pretty hard, you know, I loaned you $2,000. Gone. Every creditor, and this is the form of release, every creditor who has lent anything to his neighbor shall release it. He shall not require it of his neighbor or his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner you may require it, but you shall give up your claim to what is owned by your brother, except when there may be no poor among you, for the Lord will greatly bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance. Only if you carefully obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe with care all these commandments which I command you today, for the Lord your God will bless you just as he promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. What an incredible institution. It really required you to walk with God, because if you were the one who loaned the money, you'd have to say, it's all cleared, and you're free. But look at the heart of God. Okay, don't get distracted by the law. Look at the heart of God. God's heart was to release. God's heart was to release. According to some Jewish historians, the first Shemitah cycle started in the 15th year after they crossed Jordan, when the years of conquering and dividing the land under the command of Joshua were complete. Based on the starting point, the year following the destruction of the Second Temple was the first year of a seven-year sabbatical cycle. On the Jewish calendar, counting from creation, it was 3829. By counting sevens from then, you get up to 5775. And so you had a Shemitah year starting last September, the 24th, and ending, when I preach my next sermon here, September the 13th of this year. Okay, in Kahn's book, which I found very interesting, The Harbinger, 2001, 9/11, America is attacked by terrorists, and that happened on the 29th of Elul, so the last day of the Jewish calendar there, the day before the first day of Tishri, the Feast of Tabernacles. 7 years later, 29th of Elul again on the Jewish calendar, the share market crashes 777.7 points. Coincidence? For a maths teacher, numbers are always fascinating. Okay, and so the next seven-year cycle begins there, Sunday, 13th September 2015. Now, the issue of dates and predictions, I must emphasize, can be a huge distraction. Okay? Kahn makes the point that safety is in Jesus. Yeshua means savior, salvation. The distracted, worldly, carnal mind will think, oh my gosh, let's get all those other things prepared and get ready. That's not wrong, but if that's the priority, it's wrong. Because the priority is the bride has made herself ready. That is the thing. Not survival. It is you. Your relationship with Jesus Christ. Are you ready? In the parable of the 10 virgins, they all had lamps. They were all ready, but only half of them had oil. The oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit. It is the walk with God. It is the talk with God. It is the conversation with God. Half of them knew nothing about that. They didn't have the oil. And you had to buy it. It has to cost you. You cannot walk with God without that cost. Paul, in 1 Timothy, tells Timothy, you know, don't get distracted by endless genealogies which cause disputes rather than godly edification which is in faith. It was the same thing. There were, in those days, people were getting tangled up in endless genealogies and disputes about that and all of that stuff, when what really mattered was, are you relating to Jesus Christ? As part of the bride, have you made yourself ready? Not the other stuff ready, not the dress ready. Are you ready? Are you ready for God? In the parable of the unforgiving servant, you have the story of a king who wants to settle debts owed to him by a servant, and the servant pleads with him. And we read this, we read, the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave the debt. Incredible, because he was so much in debt, and the king said, no, I release you from it. That's it. The word for forgive is the Greek word apoluo, which means to loose, to release, to forgive, to dismiss, and also to divorce. The servant doesn't appreciate the forgiveness, the grace. And so what he does is he doesn't forgive his debtors. Consequently, he's punished. And the lesson that Jesus gives is this: so my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. Isn't that incredible? This guy had not learnt, and so the king punishes him, and Jesus makes this point: so my heavenly Father will do to you if you don't forgive. If you don't forgive your brother, you don't get forgiven. One of the rules of Scripture and of wisdom is this, that everything in your physical life is given to you to understand the spiritual. Okay, as you read the Scriptures over and over, that's true. Everything. God is the Father, because every person on earth has a father. Good fathers, bad fathers, whatever, but you can see Father. Okay, and over and over, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. You see bondservants, you see slaves, you see all of these things. You call Jesus Lord. Okay, everything. It follows that understanding is the ability to make links between what is spiritual and your life, not his life, your life. The ability to make links. So that Job says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. If you didn't depart, you never understood. If it's academic, you never understood. But it follows that the understanding of spiritual truth can only be gained by walking through the experience. So your growth as a Christian only happens in your walk. It is not just academic. I'm not putting down books, but if it's only books, if it's only the letters after your name, it's worth nothing. If you have not walked, how would it be if the bricky who comes to build your house has just read the book? Can you imagine it? I've just read the book on bricklaying, and yeah, I'll be able to do that wall. I've been an owner builder twice, and yeah, I knew how hopeless I was all the time. I was so slow. But, you know, the bricky can actually do that. I got better with time. But yeah, the bricky was really good. And why is he good? Because he's an apprentice, because he lays 10,000 bricks before he becomes a bricky. You know, you do all of this stuff because you do it. You've got to walk, otherwise you don't learn. To depart from evil is understanding. You've actually got to go through it. No understanding is purely academic. The prime example of that is Jesus, of course. Jesus becomes flesh, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. It's incredible. Couldn't God have just saved from eternity, from out there? Couldn't he have just said, right, we'll organize it. Yep, salvation, you just believe in Jesus, that. But no, he comes as a man in flesh and blood, so I can never say to Jesus, you don't understand. Jesus always understands. He came in flesh and blood, and not as the prince born in the palace, but born of Mary and Joseph. Mary, with a tough Christmas, over 100-kilometer ride on a donkey, 9 months pregnant, and how you would have prayed, Lord, surely there's another way. Surely Joseph can just go and do whatever needs to be done in Bethlehem. Surely, you know, we can do that. But the Romans didn't take any excuses. Really tough Christmas. And the boy babies are killed off. Surely you would have prayed, Lord, right, I've given birth to Jesus, the Son of God, and so surely if we just pray for all the boy babies to be saved. No, they're all killed off. Pretty tough. Pretty tough walk. How do you understand? You walk. You go through the valley. David says, yeah, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because you're with me. The important thing isn't the valley of, well, it is the valley of the shadow of death, but the really important thing is because God is with you in the walk. You go through the walk. Jesus comes. When he comes, he lifts burdens. Come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What? Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What? Learn from me. See me? I'm the carpenter who walks around. I haven't got a home, haven't got a house, haven't got the family. Family, John 7:5, and even his brothers did not believe in him. Hasn't even got his brothers believing in him. And learn from me. He walks through, he bivouacs with the disciples. He goes from Jerusalem up to Jericho. He goes, he walks. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What is the heart of the Father? That you be restored, that you find rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. The word for easy, krestos, is amazing. It means useful, pleasant, good, comfortable, serviceable. It meant that the yoke did not chafe on the oxen. It was perfectly fitted. My yoke is easy. My yoke is useful, pleasant, good, comfortable. It doesn't chafe. When God puts his yoke upon you, when you allow him to do that, it doesn't chafe. The perfect fitting yoke is tied to truth, isn't it? And this is it. In Ephesians 2:10, his workmanship is you. God says, you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for a purpose, for good works. That good works is different for each of us. And you have to find it, because truth is like that. Truth is like that, is so exact. You can be off it 1 degree and you're off it. Why were you created? If you don't know, that is your prayer all week. That is your fast all week. Why did you put me in this situation? Because out of the whole situation, what you're in, you have to bring glory to God. Don't know if anybody's read the book that I wrote with Jess. For you, I will run. But there came a point. Jess was my youngest daughter who got leukemia 2009, July the 4th, on a Saturday. You can remember the days well. And God taught me that out of all of that, I have to bring glory to him somehow or another. I have to bring him glory. When you're tied down, you have to bring him glory. Truth is finding out why you're in the pickle, why you're in the valley of the shadow of death, because it is to relate to God. Restoration is not returning you to your normal average life. Restoration is being restored to abundant life. Jesus says when he comes in John 10, he says, I am come that you might have life and have it abundantly. I had to learn that hard truth. In the same year that Jess got leukemia, I lost hundreds of thousands of dollars in the GFC. And I prayed and prayed and prayed from the last chapter of Job, saying God restored everything. But it's only recently that I've seen in this restoration. No, restoration isn't the money. Restoration is me and God. That's the thing. It isn't recovering the money. The money's just there beside the point. It is me and God have to be restored. See, abundant life, that's it. I have come that you might have life abundantly. Abundant finances? No. Abundant life. It is to walk with the one who is life. I had, in the last 3 weeks, two really thrilling, exciting, unbelievably good, you can covet it if you like, moments. I felt the delight of God in my life. It's not a kind of average experience, so I don't have it lots, but twice in my life I just looked and I knew the touch of the Father on my life. And I thought, wow. And I'm not saying I'm really good and sinless and all of that thing. I'm corrupt right down. Okay. And that's what makes it even better. Okay. So if I was fantastic and all of that, it'd be just average. But, you know, when you're picking up slop and delighting, it was just wonderful. Abundant life. Those two moments will be every moment that we are in eternity. Every moment. Now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory. What faultless before? Faultless, faultless, absolutely faultless, delighting it before the presence of his glory, which burns as the light so that every fault would be seen, but it's faultless. Abundant life. Restoration is abundant life. God's restoration for the world is not just an overall picture, it is for every atom in the world to be restored. One of the tiny bits in the whole universe is you, and you will be restored. God wants you restored. This whole concept of release and lifting burdens and forgiveness is primary for us because only in the exercising of forgiveness do we understand its cost. You got that? If your understanding of forgiveness is academic, you haven't got it. If you're thinking, right, to forgive, I need to go through these steps. I need to say, look, it's all right. It's fine. We're okay together. Okay? No. You've got to understand its cost. Jesus comes and he dies on the cross so that I understand forgiveness. Yeah? But I've got to go through forgiving. This is how God teaches his children, isn't it? The walk is so often in the valley of the shadow of death, the hardship and the struggle. But if our understanding is just academic, we've missed it. One day, Ephesians 2 teaches us, we will be made to sit together in heavenly places. Imagine if Bill, whoever he is, had done something terrible to me, a believer, and I retain my unforgiveness. It's fine, Bill, but I'm not talking to you. And you get to glory, and there is Bill. And it says, and we are made to sit together in heavenly... Bill, I've got 3 trillion, quadrillion people counting the angels and everyone around, and I get the seat next to you. You can't do it. You can't do it. You've got the glory of God out there. No, you have to fix it up now. Okay, you have to fix it up. We have to forgive to understand God's forgiveness. See how this happens? Have I got Matthew 6 up there yet? No. Matthew 6. If you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Is that blatant? That's the words of Jesus. Is that blatant? That is so blatant. If you forgive, you're forgiven. If you don't forgive, you're not forgiven. That is blatant. That's it. That's horrific. I want to be in heaven, but maybe I want to keep a few non-forgiving thoughts in my head and life. No, he says, no way, no way. We forgive so that we understand forgiveness. Otherwise, we do not understand the cost. And you know, if you've got a lot to forgive, that's because you're playing A grade. Okay? If Bill just stole my pen, I would have forgotten in 5 minutes or 3 minutes. But if he really crumpled my life when I bared my soul to him and he crunched my heart, it might take me years. But God's saying, forgive. So some of you might have huge things to forgive. But that's because you're playing A grade. It's good. What you're going to learn is going to be really, really big. Isn't that good? Yep. We saw in the communion, Jesus took the bread and said, do this in remembrance of me. We have to walk with Jesus. We walk with him. He says, I broke bread. I broke my body. I broke my agenda for you. James 2, so speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy for the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. How strong is that? Whenever I give back a test, I tell the kids, I say, look, if I've marked you wrongly, you put it there on the top of the sheet, I'll relook at it always. So I don't care about your marks. But when we get to heaven, I want you as one of the witnesses saying, look, he showed me mercy. That's it. Okay, I need every bit that I can get. So, you know, whether you pass or fail, that's it. But I want mercy from God. So, judgment is without mercy for those who show no mercy. We must understand judgment to appreciate mercy. If we then understand mercy, how can we condemn our brother? Leviticus 25, and you shall not oppress one another, you shall fear your God, for I am Jehovah your God. See, the heart of God, again, as I said before, the heart of God is to lift burdens. Okay, take my yoke upon me, because my yoke is light. I want to finish with this thought passage, Deuteronomy 23. It's probably one of the least quoted passages in the whole Bible. If there is any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, then he shall go outside in the camp, he shall not come inside the camp. And it shall be whenever evening comes, then he shall wash with water, and when the sun sets, he may come into the camp. Also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go, and you shall have an implement among your equipment, and when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. Now, you guarantee, rarely people preach about this passage. So there you go. It's always good to be different. Okay. For restoration to happen, we must walk with God. But how can you walk if there's rubbish in your lives? How can we walk if our life is full of rubbish? We must bury the rubbish outside the camp. Where's the camp? The camp is where you walk, where you live. Everything you do, the rubbish has to be taken and buried outside. God walks with us, and it is contemptible to expect him to walk through your poo. We have such a fuss at school when visitors come, we clean up so that we can impress people and pretend that it's always clean. You know, you have that. Because, why? Because we don't want visitors to walk through the rubbish and the orange peel and the dropped wrappers and all of that stuff. We have a fuss at home. You know, someone's coming to visit. My gosh, someone's coming to visit. Quick, DEFCON 5. Everybody just tidy up the lounge quickly so it looks like we pretend to be clean. Bang, you know, in 5 minutes we can go from unsightly to respectable almost, you know. That's fantastic. In our lives, we cannot walk with God through rubbish. See, what happens when we walk with God, it says, to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore your camp shall be holy, that he may see no unclean thing among you and turn away from you. You are delivered from your enemies. People, what God wants to restore in you is restoration, complete restoration, abundant life. Is it that you are oppressed by enemies? He says, I want to lift that off you completely. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. That old rugged cross, that beautiful song. And I'll cling to the old rugged cross. Yep. Because you want a walk in your life which is one where God can walk every time. Do you make these weak excuses? You know, but no one's affected. It's just in my head. I'm just thinking these thoughts. Get rid of it. You want to walk with God. How can you have those thoughts and pray and praise and worship? No, get rid of everything. Take the rubbish from your life, bury it outside the camp. Restoration is only possible in victory, if you're walking in victory. Our camp has to be holy. 2 Corinthians 7, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. What did we just read? God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy. How do you understand holiness? Holiness is there when you are clean. So, I said before, my chief primary rule about wisdom is that everything that you're given in the physical is there for the spiritual. Why do you have toilets? Why do they smell bad? Why do I hate changing nappies? So that you understand the difference between filth and holiness. See, robots don't have poo. Watched the program the other day, or some robot. Okay, they don't have poo. Is it that man is smarter than God? No. God gives you this so you understand cleanliness and holiness. We need to take the lesson and get rid of the rubbish in our lives and bury it out there. Because we want God not 1 hour a day, not half an hour a day, not 3 hours a day. We want him every second of our life to walk with him. Isn't that right? Every second. And when we sleep, we want him. We want to dream about him. We want to wake up praying. We want all of that. We want every second of our life walking with God. And we want deliverance. This restoration is only possible in the context of a fear of God. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. If you have not understood fear and judgment, your understanding of mercy is very limited. So, in summary, God has a plan with appointed times and places for the whole of creation, but for you, especially. For you. That quote there in the passage there, that, you know, you use your life to try and serve your generation. So right, so good. Every second of your life. Are you too old to do it? Rubbish. Every second you're alive. His heart is to release the burdens off you. After the service, if you need prayer to release burdens, then elders, please come forward as well and pray for people. I will pray, okay, as well. But we will pray that burdens are lifted. If you've got burdens on you, it is not God's intention. Lift them off. To understanding his forgiveness, you've got to forgive. The only way we walk and learn, the only way we learn is to walk. Walk the road of suffering. Academic knowledge is to know about God. But God says, let him who delight in this, that he knows me, that I am the God of loving kindness, judgment and righteousness, and in these things I delight. We've got to know God. There are people who know about you, but they don't know you. You have never taken out your heart and cried before them. You've never put things out. So many people know so much stuff about you, but do they know you? The same way, God gives you that so that you can understand. You can know about God, but to know him. Restoration doesn't mean restoring to what you think was normal life, the average life of the people around you. It is abundant living. It is to the plan that God had for you. And so some people say you need to do nothing. Rubbish. You do need to do stuff. You need to deliberately, decisively make decisions to say, no, I will never, ever, ever do that again. I remember when I was teaching at Christchurch way, way back, I promised the headmaster, hauled me up and said, you left your chairs down again. In the classroom, you had to put them up on the desks. And I said, okay, I will never, ever, ever do that again. I was driving back after sport training, I think, 20 to 6. And I thought, oh no, the chairs are in the classroom and I didn't put them up. I drove back and put them up. Because I said, no, I'll never, ever, ever do that again. God gave me that lesson. Because sometimes you have to make decisions like that. You just say, no, I'm out of that and I will never, ever, ever, ever do that again. You've got to bury your rubbish. You've got to take it outside the camp of your life and bury it. Because where we walk and live, it has to be a place that God will walk with you joyfully. And he'll say, I love walking with you. There's no rubbish. Isn't that good? Yeah, that's why we've got poo. Yeah. So that we can understand holiness. Okay? So good. Let's pray and pray for that in our lives. Heavenly Father, it is with a relief that we thank you that you have a plan for our lives. Our lives are not random, not ever hit by chance. Not one hair of our head falls without you knowing about them. And I pray for this congregation here, and I pray that for anyone there who's unsure at all about the plan for their lives, would you give them wisdom and understanding. I want to thank you, Father, that it is your heart to lift burdens off your people. Your heart is so amazing. I want to thank you for your word, especially from Isaiah through to Malachi, where your heart is displayed over and over again. To know the heart of God is so amazing. To share the mind of God is beyond our dreams, and to hold the word of God with all its wisdom. We are a privileged people. I want to thank you that your plan for restoration isn't my idea of restoration, it's your idea. I would be so wrong, so ordinary, but you plan abundant life for each of us. And I ask for each of us, if we have rubbish, to take it out of the camp, would you show us how to do that, to do that, and to decide to do that? Because we want to walk with you, which is impeccable. We want to walk with you where you delight in us every step in the way. We want deliverance from the enemy. We want to know holiness. We want to revel in our relationship with you. Would you give the council here huge wisdom in the decisions they make? And would you bless each one here with a wisdom which is only from you, different from all the knowledge of man, a wisdom which is rooted and grounded in the word of the living God. Because you are God, you are holy God, mighty God, our precious and faithful Father who loves us. Thank you, Father. Thank you for everything. Amen. If you need prayer,